Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 155.
Several years ago, our basement flooded. Now, you have to understand, we get water in our basement every year, and sometimes it is so bad that we can legitimately say our basement flooded. But the first time it happened, we had a couple of feet of water in our basement, and many of our things were destroyed. Over $5,000 in loss. And of course, our insurance didn't cover things that were destroyed in a flood. This was not a happy experience for Melody and I. But what did we really lose? Just stuff. And stuff that we were storing in our basement. So it wasn't really our best stuff. When Lot and his family were fleeing Sodom, they were not just losing stuff. They were losing everything. Their home, their friends, their familiar surroundings, their way of life. They had been commanded to not look back. So that was a command that should have been obeyed. But I have some sympathy for Lot's wife. That high-pressure, emotionally charged situation brought her to the point of desiring that's what she loved most. And for her, it was the love of the world. In our story, Christian and Hopeful are reminded that they are to love the ways of the Lord, even if those ways become difficult. It is easy for this world to pull our hearts to its pleasures, its ease, its stuff. We are called to follow a road that might lead us away from that ease. As the Apostle Paul tells us, we are to run the race with endurance, pressing on to the end. We need to remember that the stuff of the Lord is eternal, whereas the stuff of this world will only fade away.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Turillo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob's an elder here at Westminster. He's also a student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Welcome back, Rob.
Thanks. It's good to be back.
Another episode of Theology Simply Profound.
I haven't done that in a long time.
Yeah, that was kind of weak,
too. And I was thankful. But now you're doing it again. Melody was listening to an old episode. She's a little behind in our current episodes because, of course, I force her to listen to everything we do. Uh-huh. And she got up to the point where we reposted the Dispensational 101 episode.
Okay. Yeah.
And she was commenting on how your voice back then was a bit higher. Pitched.
My voice was higher pitched.
And now it's very, very NPR, very smooth.
Yeah, that's called all the techniques I've learned in post-production.
Well, you don't do a whole lot,
To make it sound really, really nice.
We do a better
equipment. Velvety smooth.
We do, yes. So that's the thing. That's right. Podcast to go to sleep by.
Yes, there you go. Yeah, and easily done.
But it was funny voice. that she was commenting on that, you know. She didn't say Mickey Mouse, but I think that's what she was thinking.
My kids like my Mickey Mouse impression. I'm not going about to do it.
Mickey Mouse and Super Grover.
Super Grover
from Sesame Street.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Man, one of those great characters of my youth.
Of your youth. Oh my goodness.
What? I didn't watch Super Grover when I was an adult, but of my youth, yes.
I'm not judging much.
You should be.
I'd rather let everybody else do that.
Oh, and they do how they do.
You know, I do want to say this week that mm-hmm. or the end of this week
the week of which we're recording.
This that everyone is listening. I will be at the Doctrine and Devotion Conference in St. Charles, Illinois.
Ah, okay. Yeah. Is that Joe Thorne? Mm-hmm.
Yep. So the Doctrine and Devotion podcast. They're having a conference and I'm going to be there for IVP, so I'll be selling books. I'll have mine available as well. So in case anybody is going to be there, come by and say hi and It was like a good, really good conference.
Doctrine. Yeah. I've heard of the podcast. I haven't listened to it though.
Mm, yeah. That's pretty
Any good.
Good? Yeah.
Okay. All right. One of those podcasts where everyone's smoking at the same time.
Yeah, that's true. That is true. I've
pull
tried.
Out the stogies, Rob.
I know. I'm sorry. I know there's probably going to be a lot of that going on. I've smoked one cigar in my life. It was
you turned about the color
fine.
Of your shirt.
No, it was fine. It didn't make me sick or anything. I just didn't. Wasn't me. Melody wanted me to smoke a pipe. She thought it would be really cool if I could smoke a pipe.
Oh yeah.
And I tried. You know. I mean,
I do like a pipe.
I can. Yeah. I can. I did it.
Yeah.
And. My former pastor, a couple pastors ago, mm-hmm. He was teaching me how to smoke because he smoked pipe all the time. It smells great.
Yeah, it does. Well, the tobacco,
it's a really sweet mm-hmm. tobacco.
Depending and on so the tobacco. But
he
yes,
was teaching yeah. me how, and about 2 hours in, he said, "You don't like this, do you?" Like, no, I do not. So,
yeah, there's a great sense of relaxation in it, and you have to really just sort of.
Yeah, you know, it's just way too much work.
Sit back and relax, and yeah,
you can't do that. Relax.
that's a lot of it with a cigar and a pipe. You don't go out and like do yard work while you're smoking a cigar or something. That's not what you're meant to
I've
do.
I've seen people doing that.
Yes, I know.
Okay,
I know.
There you go.
Unless you find yard work relaxing. Yeah, I guess that's one way you could do it.
No.
But we are not here talking about a pillar of smoke. Are we?
No, we're not.
See, there's professionalism right there.
Look at that segue.
Segue.
Smooth right in there. Right in there.
You mentioned Lot and Lot's wife.
I did. Yeah, well, it's interesting because Christian and Hopeful, they've just had the encounter with Bion and his friends. And where Demas is actually trying to get them to come and make easy money. And Hopeful is hey, this looks great. I mean, hey, everybody can use some extra money, right? And this is easy. And Demas told them, look, all you have to do, just come on over here. It's a minimal effort. You know, it was one of those things, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is.
Right.
And they, you know, Christian, as the more mature believer, you know, to know this is, something's not right here. Mm-hmm. We need to, you know, this is, do not lust after money is kind of, what's going on here? And they pulled away, and then Bion's and his friends go, and they all perish. It all leads them; they fall over the cliff, and they go from that to then seeing Lot's wife. They find this pillar of salt that seems to be in the form of a woman, and this is Lot's wife. And it's interesting. It's almost as if first they were tempted to love the things of the world that would only have led to their destruction. And then they see what led to someone's destruction, or at least the aftermath. And because Lot's wife, you know, she's commanded not to look back.
Yeah.
And she looks back.
Right. She is that epitome of a, well, as Bunyan brings her out, mm-hmm. as a monument to worldliness in mm-hmm. in this regard, of someone who did not obey the Lord's command of fleeing the city of destruction, really, literally,
yeah,
and moving beyond where God wanted Lot and the family to go, and not heeding the Lord's warning, turns around and is made into a pillar of salt, as we understand it now here in the book, in Pilgrim's Progress, she's made into like a monument of salt. Right.
Well, and there's a double meaning there.
Yeah, of course. And Hopeful can't read it. Mm. He can't read what it says. Right. And Christian comes in, and because he's much more learned, we're told.
Right. Right.
So you get that discipleship mentor, thing going back and forth. I couldn't remember the word, won't pop up in my head.
Training?
Just that relationship being sort of set before us there. And we're told, we found it's just labeled, remember Lot's wife. It's it's like, you know, it's like that little saying that the servant of the emperor would say, in the Roman emperor, you know, remember you must die, you know, to keep him humble. Mm-hmm. Memento mori, I think, is something like that. And here you have, remember Lot's wife, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it's a little thing we can have, you know, have over our door. Remember Lot's wife. You know, you don't want to turn back and to that city that is being destroyed for its ungodliness and for its pleasure seeking. Mm-hmm. You want to be the ones who will keep your eyes focused and fixed upon where the Lord wants you to go and focus as Lot did in that scenario in Genesis.
Right. Well, there's two things you can look at. And so one is to be obedient to the commands of the Lord, which was to flee and not look back. And the other is, of course, not to love the things of this world. And that's really, you know, I've heard sermons where you know, you try to bring out what exactly, why in the world was she turned into a pillar of salt? What was it about looking back that she's judged for? I mean, disobedience, mm-hmm. but there also is, it seems that it's a love for that city and not a, oh, isn't this terrible? Yeah, they deserve it. But it was more of a lamenting that she's drawn. She'd rather have that city and the life that was there than the Lord.
Yeah. And I think we can get sometimes a little caught up in what's going on there and not the most healthy of ways and try to read a little bit too much into it. I think what we get there is her turning back, mm-hmm. right, is a testimony to where her heart is.
Right.
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 And so, yeah, we see the actions. We don't see any language describing what she's thinking
right,
at all.
Right.
But the testimony is that she turned back, and that turning testifies to where her heart is with regard to that city, as you said, and the possessions, the lifestyle that mm-hmm. she had there. All of the stuff that she actually was setting her heart upon was there. And that's why she turned back. It's not like, oh, my beautiful home where my children grew up, you know, or something mm-hmm. like that. I mean, we don't want to read into it too much, but
I
think that's the point, right? And that she's meant to be running away from this. And it's kind of, you know, you have Joseph and Potiphar's wife, right? I mean, there's no lingering on Joseph's part
right.
there.
Yes.
There's an absolute rejection of the temptation. And so you see that lingering over it. That's what Salt's wife, that's what Lot's wife is doing. And now she's loving the things of this world such that she's like, I just need to look at it. That's what her heart was set upon, I think. Yeah.
Yeah. It reminds me of Achan, you know, who here God gives him this miraculous victory over Jericho. And he tells them the reason why everything is dedicated to the Lord from the city of Jericho. So you could take no spoil, which was the right of the conquering army that they would come in and the spoil of the land, that they were the victors. But everything was dedicated to the Lord because this was the first victory. And of course, we see Israel, not like Israel does much. They march around the city a few times
right,
and
right.
blow trumpets. The Lord it's a complete defeat of Jericho by God. And as the first fruits of the land, mm-hmm. he has a right
yeah.
to everything. And here's Achan, who has lived in a community that they had manna, they had quail, they had, or, you know, everything was provided for. Their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. And then they come over the Jordan and he sees this incredible victory. But he just couldn't help himself. He had to take with the silver and clothing. I think he took some clothing as well, and some sheep. Didn't he take some livestock? I mean, I should have looked at this before. But
no, that's right.
Still,
that's right.
He
yeah.
takes, you know, he takes this stuff, and
it's a long section. There's a lot there.
Yeah, and but it's just they're going to get spoil from other cities.
Mm-hmm.
It's not as if he's not going to be able to plunder. I mean. He's being given the whole land. They all are.
Right.
God has said, I'm giving you the promised land. You're not going to have to build houses. You're not going to have to plant vineyards. You're not going to have to plant crops. You're going to have, all of this is already there and it's going to be yours.
Yeah, but I want this.
But the first fruits are mine.
But I want this.
Yeah.
That's
but
Achan.
He can't, right. And Achan, right.
Right. right.
It's just a little thing. What's wrong? I mean, what's God going to do with this?
Right. Well, again, the point is, his actions testify to where his heart was
right.
with regard to his God, with yeah. regard to his relationship to Yahweh. Yeah, he traveled over. He went through the Jordan River just mm-hmm. like everyone else. He was a part of the conquering army, which, like you said, and we've done, I think I've preached on this in the past, travels around this mm-hmm. this city. seven times, 7 days. And on the seventh, the trumpet blows, and, you know, like the general or the captain of the host of armies that's introduced in the end of chapter five of that, mm-hmm. of that book. He's the one who's real, you know, running an unseen army, an army of angels, mm-hmm. right? You know, you read the spiritual nature of what's going on there, and God's the one who conquers it all. God is the one who brings down those walls. Israel does nothing, and it speaks to us of glorious and wonderful grace, right? I mean, there's a wonderful gospel message in the conquering of Jericho, right? Where it's grace and mercy for God's people, judgment for those who are not God's people. And Achan shows himself to be not one of God's people. And as he does not love the Lord his God because he will not obey God's commandments. And we learn that later in Jesus' teaching, John's teaching with regard to Jesus, that the way that you show your love is by being obedient to the Lord's command. You love him, then obey my commandments, right?
Right. It's interesting here in the story with Bunyan, because he's where he puts this, because it's just after the temptation with Demas, with the idea of money, that easy money, mm-hmm. easy money. And Hopeful, the younger of the two, is drawn to that, and Christian, as discipling him, says, no, this is not good. And they realize it's not good because Bayans and his friends are gone. They don't come back. And here now is kind of a reminder after that. It's good that you avoided that temptation, because here is a reminder of what can happen to you. You can be so in love with the things of this world, mm-hmm. that it turns you to salt, or that you are trapped there. You are bound to those things, and you miss the Lord. You miss his way and your life within him. But it's hard to have a balance within the Christian life, especially in a society that we're very America, Western culture. There's a lot of different nations in this world that actually have a good quality of life, good quality of living. There are places that are very poor as well. But
right.
The majority of people here, we have lots of stuff. And, you know, we can go, you know, I can go to the store right now and buy food. Not a problem. It's not that hard to be able to live a life where we're comfortable and we have lots of things. And so living that way, how do we keep that balance of having things, of going to work and getting a good job and making money so that we can buy things,
yeah,
and not loving those things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I think, you know, going back to what I've been saying, it's a lot about the heart, right? You have the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments tell us lots of things that you can see that you shouldn't do, right? Things you should do as well. Remember the Sabbath day, the positive command. But then you get to the 10th commandment, and it has to do with something that you cannot see. It has to do with coveting. Mm. Right. And then Paul later tells us that covetousness amounts to idolatry, which brings you right back to the first commandment. Right. It's kind of interesting the way that all these things have to do with coveting of something else, wanting another God, wanting something better than what you think, you know, you want. What God, you know, God says no other gods. What is it by wanting another God? It's coveting something that isn't wanting another wife. That's adultery. Wanting, you know, something else's property. That's stealing. All these things has to do with coveting. It has to do with the nature of the heart. And Jesus brings us to this, right? When he talks about these things in the Beatitudes. And so all of this has to do with how you treat your stuff, the stuff you have, whether you have a lot of stuff or a little stuff, right? You can have a really bad attitude about any material possessions, whether you're rich or poor.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you can have a good attitude about it. You know, the poor widow gives a mite, as it's said, mm-hmm. right? The widow's mite. And she gives everything. Why? Because she gives out of her want. She gives out of her lack. She gives sacrificially. Meanwhile, the Pharisees were giving just what they were supposed to give.
Yeah.
And they were giving out of what they had, not out of sacrifice. They were giving what they were, quote unquote, commanded. So just doing it out of what they were commanded to do, doesn't make it right. Mm. They had no good real attitude toward it. So keeping a balance, coming back to what you're saying, has to do really with how you think about these things. Because you can be a wealthy person and enter the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. It's hard. Yeah. Because that wealth brings temptations. I think that's the point, right? That we're being warned about. And riches bring temptations. And so you have to be very careful if you have wealth. And we in the Western world are those that have a lot of wealth. And even if, you know, we don't think we do compared to other people mm-hmm. in the Western world, but by comparison to the, you know, human history, yeah. as you mentioned, yeah. we have wealth beyond measure in this regard,
right.
earthly wealth, treasures right. on earth. And we have to be warned not to make those treasures that are on earth our treasures, those things that we only desire, but willing to give them up as those gifts that God has given us, and that which can be given can be taken away. How do we interact with it when it is taken away? Do we act like Lot's wife and long for it, turn around and fall into a pillar of salt? Mm. Or do we consider it something that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away? Blessed right. be the name of the Lord, even though it's something that was useful, helpful in this world,
right.
in this earth, right?
Right.
There's a balance that can be maintained, and it has to do with our approach to monies, to finances, to things on this earth. And it's difficult. It's hard to navigate at times. But I think, you know, the Lord gives wealthy folk to have the gift of generosity. Oftentimes in the church, I'm referring to
right. No, yeah,
you know, absolutely. And you give as those who are generous. If you don't have a lot, then you give your gifts, so your time, your talents, and by way of resources and such. The Lord provides, and that balance is hard to maintain. But if we set our eyes on things above and not on things on the earth, if we are those who are heavenly minded, keeping our eyes fixed upon Jesus. That we pray that the Lord would bless us with making treasures in heaven and not the storehouses of this earth, but knowing that the Lord's riches are beyond measure for us and that those things are what we set our heart upon, then I think the Lord will help us keep that balance or help us keep that focus such that when the things that make our life easy in this world go away, mm-hmm. that we won't be left distraught, such that we raise our fist against the Lord, such that we say, well, how can this be happening to me now? And go, oh, what was me, and reject the Lord.
Yeah.
Right. I think we need holding on to the Lord now in good times means that we will hold on to the Lord in bad times too, with our eyes fixed upon him.
Right. Yeah. No, it's really good. In the story now, Christian and Hopeful move on, and the Lord brings them to a place of refreshment, which after their time in vanity, of course, Faithful being killed and Christian being imprisoned, and then they leave. Hopeful is converted. As we really look, we see that's later on. Hopeful's talking about his conversion, and really it was Faithful that just kept witnessing to him and pointing him to Christ. That the only way we can be free of our sin is through Christ. And so, but it was a struggle for Hopeful, the weight of sin and coming to salvation. Of course, now they're experienced with Bayans and Demas, and now they come to a place where there's a clear stream that they can drink from, and trees with fruit, and just a good place to rest. And, you know, it's a great contrast between what we've just seen mm-hmm. and where the Lord brings us. He doesn't bring them to a place where, now you can fill your pockets with all this money and here's all this stuff.
Right.
And now I'm going to enrich you with worldly things. He brings them to a place of just needs and refreshments.
Yeah.
And yet it's a place that satisfies. Whereas wealth beyond measure cannot satisfy.
It wouldn't have. Yeah. Right. It's almost, you know, I'm probably reading a lot into this, but, it's we live week day by day and, you know, we feel starved from the word. We feel, you know, threatened by temptations. We feel weak. We feel burdened by living in this wilderness. And then we get to the Lord's day Mm-hmm. And we're reminded of who we are in Christ. We're blessed through the ministry of word and prayer and the fellowship of the saints and the sacrament. We're fed, we're nourished, and we come to that place of refreshment. We come to that place of spiritual nourishment. We come to that place of rest. And that's the, you know, that's the pattern the Lord gives us. That's the weekly rest he gives us. And, you know, I don't think necessarily Bunyan has the Lord's Day in view here.
No, I don't think so.
But he has in view a sense of where you, that you can, as Christians, find rest in God, and that God provides that rest throughout the Christian life. And I'm putting that in there as where we do now and where the Christians do that. It is one primary place, the Lord's Day.
Right, and that we should find it there.
Yes, yeah, yeah.
And not every week is it going to be easy.
Right.
The cares of this world... You know, we go into a service, it's Sunday morning, the call to worship is given, and it's not like our minds all of a sudden click in. Oh, okay. Now the service has started. Now I'm in sermon mode and singing mode, and my mind is totally fixed on the Lord. No, the cares of this world.
Is,
well, to me, of course it does. Of course it does. Yes, as far as you know. And yeah, but no, it's you go into church and you're thinking about what's bothering you when the service starts, you're still going to be thinking about what's bothering you. And, but it's a very natural human thing. But if we can train ourselves, and scripture talks about training our minds to actually focus on the things of the Lord. That takes work, and it takes us going back and redoing it. Mm-hmm. But if we can do that, we can then find such refreshment in hearing the word preached and singing the songs and in praying in public confession, in being among the people of God as we lift up our hearts together and worship Christ.
Mm-hmm. Let's just, I'm going to read the description that is given of this place that they go into, if that's all right there. Mm-hmm. So, it says, I saw then that they went on their way to a pleasant river, which David the king called the river of God, but John, the river of the water of life. Now their way lay just upon the bank of the river. Here, therefore, Christian and his companion walked with great delight. They drank also of the water of the river, which was pleasant and enlivening to their weary spirits. Besides, on the banks of this river, on either side, were green trees that bore all manner of fruit, and the leaves of the trees were good for medicine. With the fruit of these trees they were also much delighted, and the leaves they eat to prevent surfeits and other diseases that are incident to those that heat their blood by travels. On either side of the river was also a meadow, curiously beautified with lilies, and it was green all the year long. In this meadow they lay down and slept, and here they might lie down safely. When they awoke, they gathered again the fruit of the trees and drank again of the water of the river, and then lay down again to sleep. Thus they did for several days and nights.
That's a good time of refreshment. There's different times throughout his journey that he finds a place where he can rest.
That too. Yeah.
And this is definitely the longest that he's at a place where it's real refreshment. And it's also out in the open, which is interesting, because if you go back when he was going up the hill difficulty and he's at that arbor and he falls asleep, one of the things he chides himself in is the idea of sleeping out in the open during the day. You know, that, no, we're supposed to travel during the day. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to rest at night. So he wasn't supposed to be sleeping out in the open. He was supposed to get to a place that he could stay at for the evening, which is the lodge that he comes to. But here they're just in a meadow and they can lie down and sleep. They're there for several days, which means that they're resting during the day in this meadow out in the open, but they're safe, which is an interesting contrast. Mm-hmm. And I think that one of the things is that this is pure refreshment and no worries, no cares. And God gives us that at times, even amongst our trials, we can find times of real refreshment. It's a gift from the Lord. It's the peace that we're given that we can't even understand how we are at peace during it. We just went through some really rough time, and
now we've got this
refreshment.
That peace that surpasses all understanding that Paul talks to us about. That such that even in the midst of the trial, Paul writes that to the Philippians, and he's writing to quiet their hearts, to help them understand the Lord's sovereignty, even in his own imprisonment, to help them to understand how to rejoice and to rejoice again. And I say always rejoice, right? How to do this, even in the midst of their concerns and their trials that they are having with regard to the ministry of the word, that they see Paul in prison and they say, hey, how can this be? How can this be a good thing? A thing that we should rejoice within or rejoice over in some fashion. How? And Paul, you know, continues to impress that upon them. You know, I've become content in all situations, even this, right?
Right. Where the angel has to shake Peter to get him to wake up.
I'm just sleeping.
Yeah,
in prison,
and he leaves. He goes through. He's not even sure if he's awake. He thought it might be a dream. That's contentment.
Yeah,
and only that kind of contentment can only come from our Lord.
Yeah, I mean, how often are we more likely than not a people full of worry for tomorrow, anxious about tomorrow, than we are a people content with our lot where we are currently, and generally speaking, you know, we have life really good. You know, I mean, we were just talking about how in the history of the world, we have all this wealth, but we are such a discontent people. We want more. We want this. We want that, whatever it might be. And it might not be big, huge things.
No, but it might be good.
But in the end, discontentment really can get us.
Right. It's perfectly fine in your life to want to get a better job or to move to a different house or to get a different car.
Absolutely.
Those are perfectly fine. You can work toward those. But while you're doing it, while we're doing it, we need to be content.
Yeah.
And that can be a struggle.
Yeah. With what the Lord's given us. It's his sovereign hand that is working in our lives.
Yeah.
Right where we are is the best place for us right now.
Right. Yeah.
That's what that means. If God works all things to the good of his people, that means that everything that is happening in our lives right now is for his people's best. Now, that's hard when you're going through really tough times, really difficult times.
Yeah, it is.
And that's not to diminish that, but it is to when you're walking through it, to help adjust your heart with regard to the things that God is bringing into your life.
Yeah. And I think that for anybody that's listening, that is really struggling with contentment as we all do at times. I mean, the best remedy is to sit, to read the word of God and to pray for contentment, because we serve a risen Savior who has sent his Spirit that he might work contentment, peace, into our hearts. And so it can be, it sounds, well, this is kind of just read the Bible and pray. That's what I'm saying. Read the Bible and pray.
Yeah.
But that is the command that we've been given. And that is the easiest way to find a place of contentment.
Yeah. And I like how you use the word easiest, because we know how easy that isn't.
Right. Right.
Because prayer is work. Prayer is hard. Yeah. We know how hard prayer is. And, you know, We say it's the easiest way, or Rob says it's the easy way, not because he's diminishing the difficulty of it, but it's the clearest way. And it set before us in God's word, what does Jesus do when he is in the midst of these things? He goes and prays,
right?
And he takes time to pray, whereas we typically find it we're too busy or we're too distressed to pray, to pause life and go to our God and go to his word. That is the best way. And that is where the Lord will bless you. He does stuff in prayer. He works spiritually when you go to him in need. We are a needy people. I say this a lot from the pulpit. We're a needy people. And he wants his children to go to him, not to sort of say, I can do this. You know, I'm going to press on. You know, well, yeah, we might need to press on, but you need his strength to do it, whatever the case might be. So anyway, off the pulpit.
It's a preach. So in the story,
yes,
it's interesting because because we're talking about contentment.
Mm-hmm.
And because they are refreshed, and then they start back on the road again. Yeah. And very quickly.
Yeah.
The road starts to get more difficult, and they're watching as they're walking the road. They're watching that river just get further and further and further away. And
it's
discouraging to them.
Yeah. I want to read that section again. Yeah. I read the section of how it describes it before, you know, right as they're getting to the point of finding rest. And now this is right after that. Mm-hmm. It says, now I beheld in my dream that they had not journeyed far, but the river and the way for a time parted, at which they were not a little sorry, yet they durst not go out of the way. Now the way from the river was rough, and their feet tender by reason of their travels. So the soul of the pilgrims was much discouraged because of the way. Wherefore still as they went on, they wished for better way. Now a little before them, there was on the left hand of the road a meadow, and a stile to go over into it, and the meadow is called Bypath Meadow. Then said Christian to his fellow, if this meadow lieth along by our wayside, let's go over into it. Then he went to the stile to see, and behold, a path lay along by the way on the other side of the fence. 'Tis according to my wish, said Christian. Here is the easiest going. Come, good hopeful, and let us go over.
So their contentment didn't last long. And especially for Christian.
Oh, how we know that.
Yes, that's very true. And they're discontent now because the river is gone and the road is rough. But now they come to this stile that gets them over mm-hmm. the wall. And they're looking at this rough ground that they're walking on with rocks. Their feet are sore. And they can see over the wall that there's this lovely little path. That's got softer ground and no stones. I mean, and what does Christian say? He's, you know, if it runs alongside the road. So we, you know, his reasoning is we can see if we diverge,
mm-hmm.
well, we'll be able to see it. So then we can go back.
Right.
Not a problem.
Yep.
And hopeful. So here's the younger one now.
Yep. And this happens.
Yes.
This happens. Go ahead.
And he looks at him and says, but what if that path takes us away?
Yeah.
And, you know, that's when Christian's like, no. We'll, don't worry about it. We're good. We'll keep an eye out. Mm-hmm. I know that we've been told over and over and over again, don't leave the road, the straight path. This leads to Celestial City. Don't leave it. But I know better. We're just leaving it a little bit. We're just taking the bypass. Not a problem.
Well, hopeful here is persuaded by his fellow,
yes.
right? I mean, Christian, that's the language he uses. Christian says, that's not like, said the other, look, doth it not go along by the wayside? And so hopeful, being persuaded by his fellow, went after him over the stile. The stile's stairs.
Yeah.
When they were gone over and were got into the path, they found it very easy for their feet, and withal they looking before them espied a man walking as they did, and his name was Vain Confidence.
So obviously they made the right choice,
because a guy named Vain Confidence,
oh, yeah.
I mean
well, somebody else is on the path,
he's right there,
and it's easier, and they can still see the road.
Yes,
come on, it's not that far.
What's wrong with this?
Yeah.
It's not the path, though.
And it's easy. Yeah, it's not the right path. And they've been warned not to do it. It goes back to these warnings that were given in Scripture to avoid sin or the appearance of sin, to set your mind on things above, to hide the word of God in your heart. These things, when I say, easy, aren't these easy? They are. It's not hard to sit down and read a passage. It's not hard, right? And yet, it seems like the last thing we put on our list. I'm talking from experience.
Yeah, I hear you on that one. I hear you.
And then, so they go over and they meet Vain Confidence.
Vainglorious.
Vain Confidence. And this guy, I tell you what, he knows what he's doing.
He does, and he knows exactly where the road that is next to the road, where this bypath goes.
Yeah.
And he's confident of it.
Well, he MapQuested it.
He
Yeah. He knew.
Well, he should have done. Yeah, I was going to say he should have done Google Maps, but.
This podcast brought to you by Google.
No.
So he knows where he's going because they ask him. I'm sorry. It's a funny scene to me.
Yeah.
Because here's Christian and Hopeful getting off the path that they were told not to get off, getting on the wrong path. They already had some worries about it. And then they say to a guy that's just in the same spot with them, and they're like, hey, where does this path go?
Yeah.
To the celestial city.
To the celestial gate, he says. Yeah. And it's like, well, wait a minute.
How do you know?
How do you know it's going that way? And is it really, are there two paths to get to the celestial city? Yeah. I mean, the whole trip so far, like you've been saying, there's one way. And they were careful not to go off that way.
Yeah.
And it doesn't even seem like there's a huge trial going on here. They have found rest. Their feet are a little sore. Mm-hmm. And they have two paths. And they're like, that one looks just a little easier.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not like we have like Apollyon here in front of them. There's not like a city of vanity in front of them that they can go around it. It's just like maybe a little rocky. And that's just a little smoother.
Right.
It's like this is like a very easy trial to get through, but let's bypass it.
Yeah.
And that's what happens. It's interesting.
Yeah. I think that's of course we're going to see, we'll talk about next couple of weeks, that the small divergence leads to, a major problem.
Well, yeah.
And that's how it can be in our lives, isn't
Absolutely.
It? Just a little compromise here, a little compromise there. And then we find ourselves in a position that we never thought we'd find ourselves in. I think that when, we see people, or hear horror stories on the news, and we think, how in the world can somebody do that? Look, isn't that horrible? Mm-hmm. And it is horrible. We say, well, how in the world? And yet, if we really knew our own heart, we would know that we're capable of maybe not that exact thing, but something in the same level. Mm-hmm. If we really, if the Lord were to allow us, we could do some great evil that we would never think that we would do.
Yeah, yeah. Well, what happens to vain confidence, Rob?
Well, vain confidence, he knows where he's going, and problem is, it starts to get a little dark. He falls into a pit.
And I'm not supposed to laugh. Why'd I laugh?
He falls into, well, it's just because of the way Bunyan writes it. He falls into a pit, and when he hits the ground, he's broken apart.
Yeah.
Which I mean, it has an idea of a Lego figure that just
crumbles. You know, yeah. Right. I mean, he therefore that went before, vainglorious by name, he says it again there, not seeing the way before him, fell into a deep pit, which was on purpose there, made by the prince of those grounds to catch vainglorious fools withal, and was dashed in pieces with his fall.
Yeah.
Like you said, it does sound like a Lego piece falling.
Because it's dashed in pieces, just not a phrase that we normally think of in today's language.
Right, of course.
It's what I think is really, from a story perspective, the fact that this pit, it's not a random pit. It's not like it's a pit that was made for animals, as we see on movies and stuff. Somebody falls into an animal trap. This was specifically there to catch pilgrims. And if they'd stayed on the path, these pilgrims, they would not have fallen into that pit. But this is specifically there because he knows that, who will find out next week.
Yeah.
Oh, I know. Exciting. He knows that pilgrims that get off the path for the easier path will go in that direction, and they will fall, and their vain confidence will bring them to the place where they'll be destroyed.
I do think it's interesting how the description that Bunyan gives us, and of course you've already alluded to this, that the prince of those grounds, which I guess we're going to learn a little bit more about as time comes on here, the prince of those grounds, this direction that the people go into, is described as a snare or a catch, a trap, that is meant to get those who are vainglorious, those who are vainglorious fools to find. So they the pilgrims are looking, and they see these two directions, and the one that's a little bit harder than the other, and they go to this other thinking that that way is better. So there's the vainglorious part, I think,
right.
And the foolish part, that they think their way is better than the way that has already been given to them, and we might say in the Word,
He knows that this goes to the celestial gate.
Yeah.
This is going.
Yeah. There's the vain confidence.
Not a problem. There's this path along with this other path. Christians, pilgrims, you can walk this path or you can walk this one.
Mm-hmm.
And this one's easier. But both get to the gate. They both get to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But he's wrong. But he was pretty confident about it, wasn't he? And the thing about it is that Christian and hopeful, that was the confidence they needed, because they went over, they weren't, you know, sure, we'll keep watching the path. And then they meet this guy and he says, oh yes, absolutely.
This,
you're fine. And that gave them confidence. And we see that almost leads to their destruction.
Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. You can find us at reformforum.org. And remember, we are a listener-supported podcast, along with the other great podcasts of Reform Forum, Christ the Center, and Proclaiming Christ. And so you can go to reformforum.org/donate to learn how you can support this podcast, as well as the other ones at Reform Forum. And if you are interested in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and want to learn more about the church that Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. Or for the other OPC congregations in the Chicagoland area, go to chicagoreformed.org. And, all the other usual social media sites were there as well. Hey, Rob, what's up next time?
Well, next time we're going to have fun storming the castle.
Excellent. Sounds like fun. Again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.